Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Thus far the word of the Lord to us. Let's pray. God, we ask your blessing upon this word. We pray that your Spirit would visit with us to quicken us to this word, to teach us what it means to honor you and to keep this day, what it means to worship you and to give you thanks, what it means to truly rest from our work and find the rest that you have prepared for us. Grant this, Lord God, that we might glorify you in the name of Christ. Amen. The Sabbath is one of the controversial commandments that are given to us. I don't know sometimes why it's so controversial. As I've been reading on it this week and reading different commentators and different sermons on it, I find myself a little disheartened by the way it seems to be minimized in so many ways. At one level, the teaching of the Sabbath has structured our civilization. There is nobody who doesn't believe that Sunday is a day of rest. Christians believe it, and the unbelieving world seems to believe it. Sunday is a day in which you don't work. Sunday is your day in a real sense. And to some degree, that's sort of a reflection of what Jesus says to the Pharisees in the Gospels. The Pharisees are upset with Jesus because on Saturday, Jesus is going about healing people. And the Pharisees take offense to that, saying, well, this isn't the sort of thing that you do. And Jesus responds, well, what else should I be doing on this day but to be doing acts of mercy and relieving people from their sins? And Jesus reminds them that the Sabbath is not made, that man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for man. So in a twisted sort of way, that idea has carried on throughout our civilization. And today we see the remembrance of that. Sunday is the day off. Sunday is the day that we don't work. It's the day we say goodbye to all of that. But what's been lost is the fact that God didn't give us this day of rest to be our day. He gave us this day so that it might be His day. The Sabbath belongs to Him. And whether it was the seventh day of the week as it was in the Old Testament, or the first day of the week as it's become for us in the New Testament through the practice and the instruction of Jesus and the apostles, it still remains God's day. The question for us is, why is it important to have this day? Why did God give us this one commandment, this particular one? And then, after we ask the question, have answered it, why has He given it to us? What do we do with it? How do we keep this day? And that's where a lot of the debate comes on as well, too. I remember watching a Woody Allen movie years ago called Radio Days. And Allen is reflecting on his days growing up as a Jew in New York City and reflecting on how his family kept the Sabbath. Remember that the Jews have a Sabbath from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And on that day, everybody would be home and they had finished their business for the week. And they would drive home or they would be gathered together. And because of their particular understanding of it, they weren't allowed to do anything. At least in their understanding, they weren't allowed to do anything. So Sabbath keeping, as Woody Allen remembers it in this movie, is the day in which everybody, all the families gather together in their own homes and just sit. And they just sit. And they watch the clock and they're waiting for the Sabbath to be over. There's no remembrance of God and what they do. The children are not allowed to play. There's no conversation to speak of. There's no joy. It's just everybody sitting there and waiting for it to be over. And of course, there's no air conditioning. And it's hot in New York in the summertime. And they don't believe they can open the windows. There are no fans running because that means that they're exercising work in some way. You know, and the sad fact is that Christians have often viewed it like this as well too. God gives us the Sabbath, and we want to keep it in such a way that rather than expressing joy in God, it seems to be twisted in a way that it becomes a curse and a blessing, a curse rather than a blessing for us. And as we go through these next couple of weeks, I want to try to make sure I keep clear in front of us that the Sabbath is not a burdensome day. It's not meant to be that. It's not given to be that. Above all else, it's meant to be a day of celebration, a day of commemoration. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember it means not just to think of it, but to celebrate it, to keep it. And to keep it holy means to keep it dedicated to God. Now, if a person's heart is turned away from God, or if God is viewed as somebody onerous and demanding and not giving and strict, then keeping it holy means keeping that day in a way that is related to that view of God. But do we understand that God is not just onerous and strict and demanding? Do we understand that God is also loving and kind and forgiving? And that one of the things He wants us to remember as we keep this day, as we remember this day, is His nature. His compassion, His mercy, and His kindness. Remember that when He gives the law to the Israelites, He has just delivered them from slavery, from hundreds of years of slavery. Their children had been put to death by the Egyptians. They themselves have been chased through the desert, chased through the sea, and God has delivered them again and again and again so they might be His people. They know freedom. They know life. They know liberty. And this day, given in this commandment, is a day in which they remember the deliverances of God. The way that God has remembered them and the promise that He made to Abraham to come and deliver them, to claim them for His own, to take them to a land that would be theirs, to be their God, and to be the one who would love them and keep them and guard them in every way. It's important to keep the Sabbath. God says to do it. But when God gives us commandments, remember, the commandments are not designed to keep us away from good things that we would like to do, but to direct us to the things that glorify God. And if God tells us not to do something, He's not keeping something good from us there. He's keeping us away from things that are bad for us. The positive command, the positive decree of God is God saying, here's how you'll be blessed. Here is the way of happiness. Here is the way of peace. Remember my day. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now this was God's word to them. They heard it. They saw it given in all of its power. In Deuteronomy 5, after the law is given, a generation later, reminding the Israelites again of that covenant that God has made with them. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of fire, the cloud and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and He added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone, says Moses, and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us. All that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear it and we will do it. Moses is relating to them their reaction to the appearance of God on Mount Sinai. That generation saw that, they heard that, they felt it. And they were afraid because they knew it was God speaking to them. And what God spoke to them were the Ten Commandments. He said, do this and you will live. And keep that. So not just in terms of the Sabbath day, but in terms of the other non-commandments as well, this is the Word of God to us. It's what we keep. It's what we do. It's the way in which we as Christians honor God and show our love for God. It's the way in which we structure our lives so that we can proclaim to the world that our God is alive, that He's living and active, that He saves and redeems His own. The fact that God speaks this should be enough for us, but as with all the other commandments, there are also punishments for breaking the Sabbath. Again, because we're not all that swift to hear or all that quick to take to heart what God has said to us, we can find ways to explain away things. We can find ways to wriggle around the commandments and say, well, it says this, but what it really means is this. And we have this temptation to see how far up against it we can go without really breaking through the disobedience. Breaking through into disobedience. We like to test the limits. Well, the penalty for Sabbath breaking, given several times in the Old Testament, was death. There was a story of a man who picked up sticks on that day. God had forbidden that, saying, I will provide for you this day. I will give you what you need to have. You need not work in any way, shape, or form. And a man goes out and picks up sticks, and God gives the command to stone him. Why? Because the man has taken God's law and broken it flagrantly and violently and knowingly. That struck me when I first began to look at the idea of the Sabbath 25 years ago. Because I grew up on a farm. And on farms, there are things you have to do. You have to feed the cows. You have to milk them. You have to take care of the calves. And while I understood immediately that that was okay to do, because there is this category that we have, works of necessity, things that should be done because they must be done as kindness and as mercy to other people or to other creatures, there are also things that we did that maybe we didn't have to do. Things like bringing in the hay when the weather was right. Things like chopping the corn when we had the opportunity to. And I began to wonder about that. If a man can be stoned in the Old Testament for picking up sticks, how seriously does God take that work that we think might be necessary, but which God forbids to be done? Now, I don't have answers on the bringing in the hay or the chopping corn necessarily, but it helped me to understand just how seriously the Word of God is to be taken, just how seriously He means it to be driven into our hearts. God means what He says in the Old Testament. The penalty for breaking the Sabbath day was death. Now, let me jump in right now and say, too, that commandment, that penalty has been removed from us. We're not to be stoned if we break the Sabbath day. Those sorts of penalties were for that people of Israel and for that time. But the lesson to be learned from that is how seriously God takes His law. And how seriously we ought to take it in response to that. Now, because of some of those things, people have tried in various ways to sort of maybe downplay the Sabbath a little bit. Because we want to say that we're under grace, we're not under law. And a strict view of the Sabbath, or a super serious view of the Sabbath, like what I'm working toward, is something that's not quite in line with what God has said. Another reason people flirt with the idea of losing the Sabbath or lessening the demands of it is because of the threat of legalism. We're always under the possibility of guarding ourselves in God's law by adding laws to it. If we really love God, we'll do this, this, and this. Much like the Pharisees did in making hedges around the law of God. So they'd come up with, I think, 32 or 36 different laws regarding Sabbath keeping, determining how far you could walk each day, what sort of activities you could do, down even to what it meant to thresh, to pick grain. This is what Jesus and the disciples got in trouble with. They're walking on a Sabbath day, and the disciples pick grain from the field next to them because they're hungry. And so they take the grain and they rub it in their hands to break through the chaff, and they eat the grain like that. And the Pharisees are critical of Jesus and the disciples, saying, well, you've broken the Sabbath law. Well, Jesus says, we've done no such thing. He doesn't even deal with the fact that they've added to the law. He says, you've misunderstood the intent of all of this. The day is a day of blessing. It's a day for doing good things. It's a day for being refreshed. Not for a day of fearing God to the degree that we add to His law. Of allowing our misimaginations of God to guard us and guide us and lead us away from Him. One of the views of the Sabbath that's held by many of current day evangelicals and even many Reformed people is what's called the continental view. The continental view doesn't have to do with breakfast at a hotel or anything like that. Continental has to do with the fact that it was Calvin and Luther and the European reformers that most developed this idea. Their idea was that the fourth commandment, this idea of Sabbath keeping, is largely a ceremonial commandment, and that it was fulfilled with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and that it's not binding upon all men for all time any longer. They came to this idea because, one, in their mind, there was no clear commandment to keep a Sabbath until this commandment came about. And so although the Sabbath is mentioned, the seventh day is the day of rest is mentioned in the creation account in Genesis, it's something that they thought just didn't necessarily carry through. In addition, there were all the ceremonies that were included with this idea of the Sabbath. Not so much this one day in seven, but all the other feasts and festivals and sacrifices that were carried on other days that were set aside for God and were also called Sabbath. And so they read back into this commandment all of those other ceremonies that were included. And because they rightly concluded that all those other ceremonies and sacrifices were fulfilled in Christ, the core of that being this commandment, that also must be set aside as well. Now, there's still a Sabbath kept by people who hold this view, because the practical working out of what does it mean to keep a day for God still maintains itself. But in their mind, it's mainly a pragmatic view. Calvin even goes so far as to say it's because it's useful to have a day when everybody can worship together. We keep the Sabbath. We keep the first day of the week. And they draw that rightly from that particular day, from what we have in the New Testament with the people of God gathering together on the Lord's Day. But it's weak. It's not a bad view to have because of our tendency to fall into legalism and works righteousness, to fall into this trap of saying, do this, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, and lose all point of reference to God Himself. It fails to take into account all the biblical evidence that's there. In practical terms, it may not mean so much to us. But in terms of how it approaches the Word of God, I think it's lacking. What I think is the right view is this, that the day is not arbitrary, that we are to keep a Sabbath. It's commanded by God for His glory, and it's for our good. It's not simply a day to be done away with in the fullness of Christ. Rather, like all the law, it finds its fulfillment and its completion in Christ, and then is lived out in us as we obey that law given to us. There's positive warmth for this. As Moses gives this commandment, he reflects back to Genesis 2, to the Genesis creation account. In 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and so on. He says the reason that God gives this to them is because God Himself rested on the seventh day. Now, that brings up the question of what does it mean for God to rest? It doesn't mean that God stopped working. It doesn't mean that God just simply, kicked His shoes off and sat in the easy chair and took a nap. It meant that a particular phase of His work was done. Creation was finished after 6 days. The seventh day, He stopped creating and I think enjoyed what He had made. Now, He maintained His activity because all things continue on because God continues to maintain us. Were God to stop that element of His activity, we would cease to exist. But there was a definite change in activity between that sixth day and that seventh day. And that's referred to in this idea of rest. The other idea that comes in, looking for the positive warning of the Sabbath day, is that there's a significance in the number seven in biblical history that seems to go back to this idea of that seventh day being set aside for God, for rest. Noah, when he's bringing the animals to the ark, is told to bring in seven pairs of animals when he is waiting to decide to be led by God whether it's safe to leave the ark or not, he waits several periods of 7 days as he tests the waters and tests the grounds to see if they're dry. Abraham makes a covenant with one of the kings, and that covenant includes the sacrifice of 7 ewes. Jacob works for periods of 7 days or 7 years to gain his wives. And Joseph's dream, the dream is given in terms of 7. 7 lean cows, 7 fat cows, 7 lean ears of corn, 7 fat ears of corn, all signifying 7 years of wealth and 7 years of famine. Where does this come from if not the idea of there being 7? And where does that come from if not from the idea of creation itself? So I would argue that this idea of there being a Sabbath, although it's not clearly practiced or alluded to in practice in this intervening time between Genesis and Exodus, is still there. We're just not told that they kept it. But the idea seems to be that it was significant for them. It refers back to creation, and that also means that it's not just a ceremonial issue. Remember that the commandment is part of the moral law. It's not simply ceremonial. Its position in the Ten Commandments means that it's to be kept and remembered along with the other 9. Some would argue, well, if it's ceremonial, you don't have to keep it. But why would they argue that? I mean, are we going to say that we don't need to worship God because it's a ceremonial law? Are they going to argue against some of the other laws because they're merely seen as ceremonial and have been fulfilled in some way in Christ? Why opt out this one? Why not opt out from others as well? I just don't find the reasoning at all convincing or even logical for that. I understand the fear that people have about falling into a religion, into a practice of our faith that's just simply perfunctory and almost grunting to do our work and to do our worship of God. But you can do that with any number of things, any number of the other commandments, not just this day as well. Because one thing that will guard us against keeping this day in a bitter way or in a sad way or a harsh way is to remember why it's given. It's given as a day to remember salvation. When the law is given again in Deuteronomy 5:15, a generation later, as Moses is saying goodbye to them and recounting for them their history as a people in these last 40 years, Moses gives the law to them again and adds to this commandment this statement in chapter 5, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What is it that they were to remember? Their deliverance, their freedom from oppression and from death. I mean, they knew that very clearly, that generation that first came out. And the stories of God's miracles in Egypt, and of the parting of the sea, and of the manna that was still being supplied, even to that day as Moses was speaking, were all a testimony to the fact that God was with them, and He was a God who could be trusted, and a God who could be relied upon. And the right response to the knowledge of God like that is not mistrust, not bitterness, not a grudging obedience, but a joyful one. It says, God, you've given so much to me. What can I give back to you? God, you've poured out your blessing upon me. How can I hold back my heart and my life from you with all that you've done? If we respond not just to this commandment, but to any of the commandments of God, if we respond to Christ and His salvation with that sort of attitude, with the sort of attitude that says, well, Lord, what do you want from me next? What are you going to take from me now? What are you going to keep me from? Then you have to question your salvation, to be blunt about it. When you look at the commandments of God, when you understand that they come from His desire to guard and to protect His people, and to lead them into good things and bar them from difficult, bad things, when you consider that and then consider your reaction to the commandments that God gives us, do they match up? Do we come to the Scriptures and to the Word of God, to the law of God, with that attitude saying, Lord, what do I do next? What do you have for me now? What good thing is waiting for me to be found in your Word? What good way will you direct me in now, this day? If we haven't that attitude, then there's something wrong in the way that we understand God. It may be that we've just got this blind spot in this particular area and God's going to work it out of us. It might be that we're young in the faith and there's just things we haven't grown up into yet. Or it may be that there's that root of bitterness that Hebrews warns us against. Some area in our life that really reflects who we really are, as opposed to all the professions of faith that we make. We rejoice in God because of His goodness to us in Christ. We rejoice in His Word because it's by this Word that we come to know who He is. We rejoice in His law because it's by this that we learn to praise Him. We learn to thank Him. And there's that lack of rejoicing. If there's that lack of joy in His Word in some area of our lives or His characteristic of who we are, then you've got to do some soul searching. You've got to ask yourself, how much do I really know of God? How much do I really understand? It's a day to remember salvation. That's the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to be a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. Remember the covenant that was made would be that God would be their God and they would be His people. He would guide them and guard them and protect them. What is that but just another way of saying salvation again? Of the good things of God poured out on His own. This idea of the Sabbath is binding upon all people. All those who would live in Israel, the sojourners and the travelers, were obligated to keep this as well. Because they were part and they were experiencing the blessings of God's salvation of His own. They too were obligated to give thanks to God. The New Testament carries this idea through as well. It doesn't do away with the Sabbath. It doesn't do away with this idea of one day in seven to honor God, to take away, to leave your work behind, and to gather in praise to God. Jesus and Paul both uphold the validity of the Ten Commandments. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He means by that to keep the demands of them on our behalf, yes, but also to show what they really point to. The mercy and the love of God. His kindness poured out on us. There's more we can say on that, but let me move on to this idea. The importance of keeping the Sabbath, we've looked at. The institution of it, we've looked at. I want to finish off with a few words about the intent of the Sabbath, which will repeat some of what I said before, but hopefully in a slightly different form. Remember that the Sabbath is given to us very clearly as a day of rest. Rest from labor. It goes for everybody. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who is within your gates. It's a day of rest. It's a day in which to recognize all that God has given to you and to exercise your trust in Him by not trusting in the works of your own hands. The temptation sometimes is to think that our lives all depend on what we do. I always have to be busy. I always have to be about doing this or doing that. The seventh day reminds us that it's not about that at all. God gave us the 6 days to labor. God gives us this one day to rest from that labor and to remember that our lives are not our own but belong to Him. By drawing our attention back to the creation of the world, this commandment also reminds us that we are created by God. This implies the fact that God owns us. We belong to Him. If God made all things, if God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed His Spirit into him, then we too are made by God. And we belong to Him. And so God has the right to tell us what to do and how to live. But because God is good and merciful, those directions are not bitter. They're not a burden to us, but rather life-giving. This teaches also our dependence upon God, because God has made all things, not we ourselves. Think of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, who looks out over all that he's done from the top of his palace and says, "Look at my kingdom. Look at my armies. Look at my wealth. Look at this people worshiping me," and God strikes him down and makes him live like an animal until he returns to his senses. Nebuchadnezzar forgot that he was not God, that everything that he had wasn't a matter of his work, wasn't a matter of his power or his worthiness, but was a gift to him by God. He needed to learn dependence upon God. And by taking one day in seven, we remember that we depend upon Him and that we trust in Him. We've touched on this before as well. It's a remembrance of deliverance and redemption accomplished by God. There's no real clear record in the ancient world of there being days off regularly for people. It seems to be only within the history of Israel that this idea of a Sabbath clearly develops. I mean, there were festival days and feast days in all the other cultures for all the other gods. But this idea of a regular day set aside belonged to Israel and Israel alone. And it was a day set aside for everybody. And it was a day that was highlighted because they were told to remember their deliverance from bondage. And they're being set forth into freedom. What ways to remember this except by public worship, by the people of God coming together and praising God and thanking Him for the mercy in Christ? What better way to keep it but by private worship on this day? Setting aside time in families or privately to read the Scriptures and to take the time to pray and to pursue God in ways that you may not have time to in other days. This idea of rest and redemption, of course, finds its fullness in Jesus Himself. Because what God did for Israel, as momentous and significant as that was only a foretaste of the deliverance from sin and death and the power of sin and death that we have in Jesus Christ. We can be set free from physical captivity, but we're still spiritually bound. I just think of all the revolutions and all the freedom fighters and all the guerrilla warfare that goes on in the world today. People fighting to throw off this dictator or this tyrant. And what's really accomplished by all of that? You know, the Iranians threw out the Shah in 79, thinking they would be free again. But in the Shah's place came the Islamic fundamentalists, Khomeini. And they're still waiting for their freedom. But they don't understand that freedom doesn't come by political rule or by exchanging one man's leadership for another man's leadership or one party for another. Freedom comes by being born again by faith in Jesus Christ. The freedom that we desire, the freedom that we need, the freedom that matters is not so much political or economic. It is spiritual freedom. Freedom from death, freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, freedom from the judgment of God. And it's only Jesus that offers that. And with that freedom that we have in Him, all the other chains around us, while they matter, lose their sting. And don't control us and direct us like they might have otherwise. Let me conclude with these two passages. The Sabbath is for our good. God gives us this promise in Isaiah 58:13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure in my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If we view the Sabbath and the keeping of it as a burden, read Isaiah 58:13 and 14 and change your mind. If you honor God, God will honor you. If you delight in God, God will give you delight. And He does this because of Christ. This keeping of the Sabbath, this remembering of God's day, must be done in and through and by Jesus. Jesus says He's giving His initial sermon to the synagogue in Nazareth, quotes from Isaiah again, Isaiah 61:1. And in what Jesus came to give us, it's in this spirit that we look to the Sabbath as well. It's for this that we've been freed into keeping the law of God, into rejoicing the law of God, even into, yes, giving Him one day in seven. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. God gives us the Sabbath to remember His deliverance and to celebrate that. That deliverance is given to us in Jesus, that we might glorify God as He pours out His blessing upon us. This is the day in which to do that. Let's pray. God, we give You thanks for this word. We pray, Lord, that You would lead us and guide us, that the Scriptures that we've read and the words that we heard would encourage us, Lord, to rejoice, to give You praise and glory. Lord, we confess that obedience comes with difficulty to us. But obedience is the thing to which we are called, and it's the thing in which we find our greatest joy now. Obedience to You in Christ by His Spirit. Lord, lead us in this way. Guide us and guard us. Grant us the joy of mourning. Anoint us with Your oil, that we might be filled by Your Spirit, that we might rejoice in the work of Christ done for us. And help us to keep this day in a way that is pleasing to You, as we reflect and remember and give You thanks for salvation in Christ, forgiveness of sins, in His name. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.